You know, in preaching, it's a little intimidating. Some of you have known what it's like to stand before a group of people and look them in the eyes and feel that the butterflies in your stomach as you're giving an important truth to people. And so week after week, my prayer has been, yet not I, but through Christ in me. And say, Lord, I just want to hide behind the shadow of the cross, and I want people to see Jesus. Because that's the hope that people need. They don't need the hope of Jeremy. That doesn't do much at all. It doesn't do anything. But the hope of Jesus does so much. If you would turn your Bibles to the book of Acts in chapter 19, we are continuing to look at a riot that took place there in the city of Ephesus. And we see God's hand all over this. It's important for us to see that in our worst moments of life, God's hand is in it as much as it is in the greatest moments of our life. This is our chance to see God work in ways that we wouldn't have if things had just gone along as normal. And so this event in Paul's life and the events that God uses in our life help us to see him better, to know him more, and to trust him more. And let's start by reading, starting in verse 21 of Acts chapter 19, if you're able to stand for the reading of God's word, Acts 19, 21. And when these things were accomplished, Paul purposed through the Spirit when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem, saying that after I've been there, I must also see Rome. So he went into Macedonia. Two of those who ministered with him, Timothy and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a time. About that time, there arose a great commotion about the way, for a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Diana, brought no small profit to the craftsmen. He called them together with the workers of similar occupation, said, "Men, you know that we have our prosperity by this trade. Moreover, you see and hear that not only at Ephesus, but throughout almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away many people, saying that they are not gods which are made with hands. So not only is this trade of ours in danger of falling into disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana may be despised and her magnificence destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship." And when they had heard this, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." And so the whole city was filled with confusion and rushed into the theater with one accord, having seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians, and Paul's travel companions. And when Paul wanted to go into the people, the disciples would not allow him. Then some of the officials of Asia, who were his friends, sent to him, pleading that he should not venture into the theater. Some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused, and most of them did not know why they had come together. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward, and Alexander motioned with his hand and wanted to make his defense to the people. But when they found out that he was a Jew, all with one voice, they cried out for about 2 hours, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." And when the city clerk had quieted the crowd, he said, "Men of Ephesus, what man is there who does not know that the city of Ephesians is the temple guardian of the great goddess Diana and of the image which fell down from Zeus? Therefore, since these things cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rashly. For you have brought these men here who are neither robbers of temples nor blasphemers of your goddess. Therefore, if Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen have a case against anyone, the courts are open and there are proconsuls. Let them bring charge against one another. But if you have any other inquiry to make, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly. For we are in danger of being called into question for today's uproar, and there's no reason which we may give an account for this disorderly gathering." And when he had said these things, he dismissed the assembly. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, what a blessing to see how you guard and guide and grow your people through difficult circumstances, even things that seem so chaotic as a riot. So Lord, I pray that we would be able to see these truths for ourselves in this passage, and that we would put them into practice by the power of the Spirit into our lives. Lord, our faith would deepen, our trust in you be complete, and your name glorified. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. All right, so that's what we have been learning along the way, that God is demonstrating his power with the physical and spiritual worlds through unseen providence to guard, guide, and grow his people. And we'll look at each of those terms and see how they play out here in this passage. But again, we saw how miracles, God displayed his hand through great miracles, casting out of demons, people being healed, and God works that way. But even if we don't see those things, God is still working through this thing called providence, his control over all things. And so what we've learned so far is that Satan attacks us using agents of chaos, that he attacks us using acts of confusion. But this morning, I would like to just zero in on that next point. God is guarding us through providence. He is guarding us through providence. Now, here's the thing is, when God is working powerfully, Satan is also going to work to oppose God's work. Why? Because God is spreading his glory so that people will see Jesus and believe. And Satan doesn't want that, so Satan will fight hard against what God is doing. And one thing I'll say about Satan, he is evil, but he is not lazy. He is always working passionately to stop. Sometimes I wonder if I work just as passionately to spread God's glory as Satan is working to prevent that. And that's a great challenge to me, for us to be just as focused, just as passionate. But we learned that these agents of confusion or agents of chaos like Demetrius and these acts of confusion like this riot, Satan used to stir up fear, to stir up anger, for us to be closed-minded and just chant mindlessly like they did. But that's not what God has called us to, no. He's called us to the exact opposite type of behavior. He wants us to be patient peacemakers. He wants us to respond with truth and with kindness. We don't close our minds, no. We meditate on the truth. And then when we communicate it, it's not through angry chants, it's through Christ-like kindness. But now that we've seen how Satan is working, let's get to the good part, amen? Let's get to the part where we... Whoa. I guess God wanted to put an exclamation point on that, but it scared me. What's going on? Okay. All right. Turn me down. I'm scaring myself. So let's get to the good part, amen? Let's get to the part where we see how God is working and overcoming Satan's work to prevent the spread of his glory. You know what's even amazing to me is that God takes Satan's attacks and his opposition and actually uses that to spread his glory even more, to deepen our faith. Satan's trying to do everything he can to stop our faith and to hurt our faith. But God uses those attacks to actually grow our faith, deepen it, and spread his glory to the nations. Recently, Mark gave me a book called Knowing Sin by Mark Jones. Excellent book, by the way. Knowing Sin by Mark Jones. And this is what he says. Sin does its worst, but God always does his best because he can do no other. And I promise you, God's best is so much greater than Satan's worst. Amen? No matter what he does to oppose, God is greater still. So let's see how God does his best right here in this passage, even to the point of using a riot for his own glory and his people's good. So let's see how God guards his people through providence. To do that, I would like to turn to another passage, a passage you're probably familiar with. And we're going to get back to that. We're going to talk a lot about providence, and I'm going to hopefully give you a little bit of a chance to see how beautiful it is and kind of give you a well-rounded picture, although brief one, of providence. And providence is God's control of all things for his purpose and glory. And we see that in Romans chapter 8 and verses 28 through 30. And let me just read that passage for you out of God's Word. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. And that's key. Okay, God is causing all things to work together for the good of those whom he loves, his own people. and primarily that's seen in his conforming his people to the image of Jesus Christ, to the image of his Son. That's sort of the end goal of God's work in our lives. And we mean that not just temporally, but that is God's eternal saving purpose, that he conforms us to Christ's image now and that he completes that work in eternity, okay? Though now it's progressive, then it will be instantaneous. But he says that he might be the firstborn among many brethren, okay? Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called, and whom he called, these he also justified, and whom he justified, these he also glorified. And so we see that golden chain of God, before time began, choosing us for his own glory, bringing us to salvation, and then completing the work of salvation in eternity. Now, I know what you might be thinking right now. Oh, Pastor Herbert, you love that verse so much, or you love that passage so much. You bring it up all the time. Well, let me tell you why I do that. I don't think the greatest threat to us as Christians is that one day we'll wake up and suddenly stop believing God and become atheist. You know, like, oh no, it's an exceptionally bad morning. I just totally lost my faith in God. That is a bad morning. No, I don't think that's our greatest threat. I think our greatest threat is that we'll just simply stop thinking rightly about God, because we don't really study him. We just stop meditating on him. And because of that, our faith slowly erodes until there's just nothing left. So what we need to do is to constantly remind ourselves of who God is. And I think passages like this are seminal to our understanding of who God is, to really know that he has an eternal purpose that he's working out in our lives through Christ Jesus. As we said, providence is God's universal care and control. By the way, let me say this. You can't subtract either one of those ideas. It's not only that he controls all things, but that he cares for all things. It's his, oh, and that's over all creation. Another way to say it would be it's a sovereign rule over all things for all time. I like the way the Westminster Larger Catechism says it. This is one of those, what we call pregnant sentences. It's just loaded with so much meaning, it like makes you stop and just think for a little bit. They define providence as God's works of providence are his most holy, wise, and powerful preserving and governing of all his creatures. Ordering, and we might say orchestrating, that's part of the governance. He orchestrates them and all their actions to his own glory. Now, you could chew on that all day long. I could stop right there and we could just sit there. We could break out into groups and just discuss the meaning of God, all holy, all wise. He can't make a wrong choice. He powerfully preserves and governs all his creature. He orchestrates all things, even evil, even sin, and all their actions for the purpose of his own glory. So let's bring that down to where we live. God is governing our world, our lives, and everything around our lives, everything in the peripheral. Why? Listen, including sin, including evil, so that in the end, God would be glorified and our faith would grow. I like how Isaiah chapter 46 says it. For I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. That is certainly true. Declaring the end from the beginning, from start to finish, God ordains what happens. And from the ancient times, things that are not yet done. Saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. This passage and others leave no room for anything outside the will of God. Now, this brings up some really tough questions. So, is it God's will that I sin? Because if he's ordering all things, does that mean my sin? Well, we'll talk about that in a moment. But you know, when I talk about unseen providence, the truth is, providence is not really hidden. It's sort of like a glacier. We see little bits of it. And there's so much more below the surface. But the awesome thing is we actually do get to see some of that which is above the surface. Someone came to me or talked to me right before the service and talked about how they had prayed something specifically and God answered that prayer. That is part of how we see God's providence. We sort of see the outer edges of it, so to speak. But what lies below is truly greater than we can ever imagine. Let me give you an illustration. There was a missionary by the name of Frederick Nolan, and he was fleeing from his enemies in North Africa, or the people who wanted just to kill him. He didn't consider them enemies, but they did consider him as an enemy. And they were pursuing him during a time of great persecution. He was running for his life. He was exhausted, and there was no other place to hide. And he saw a cave. And so he ran into it, and he collapsed, just waiting for the moment when they would come and take his life. Within a few moments, though, a little spider had begun to weave a web across the opening of the cave. And within just minutes, that spider had completely covered the mouth of the cave. And so when his pursuers came and saw that there was a spider web intact in front of the cave, they said, well, he certainly can't be in here. He would have broken the web. So they went on, and his life was spared. Having escaped certain death, Frederick said this, where God is, a spider's web is like a wall. A wall of protection, all through one tiny creature. Now, let me tell you something. God's providence can cause a spider to save the life of a missionary. You say, but that's so small. Why does God even care about those things in our lives? Because he cares about everything in our lives, because he's ordering and orchestrating all things for his purpose to make us like Jesus. Now, listen, we love those stories, right? I don't know about you. I read that story, and I was like, I got chills. I got goose pimples. We love those stories. But then there are stories that make us kind of squirm a little bit. Those stories that kind of raise some questions of doubt. Those things that kind of seem to chip away a little bit at the edges of our faith. Like the fact that in Nigeria, there were over 4,600 Christians killed. On average, there's a Christian killed in Nigeria every 2 hours. Think about that for a minute. By the time we're done with this service, a person will have died. And we read that and says, okay, so how does God's providence fit into this? Because the spider story is awesome. This makes me wonder, is God even using these type of things? I have a blog that I like to read, and I know several others who read it too. I think they originally shared it with me, and I just became sort of a fan. And really, it's a collection of a whole lot of other things. It's by Tim Challies. Tim Challies lost his son 2 years ago. He was 20 years old, and he died suddenly. He was in seminary studying for the ministry, and he fell over, collapsed, died of heart failure. And they never really did know why. They said even the final report that they finally gotten, they says it really doesn't say much. They just know that their only son died suddenly with no time to prepare. And 2 years later, he writes a follow-up story. The essence of the story is people wondered, can faith in God sustain that kind of loss? Can your faith remain intact? He says, I'm here to say yes, it can. Does it mean it's not without pain? Does it mean there's not long days? Of weeping and remembering and feeling and mourning that loss. He says, but is God able to preserve our faith in moments like this? He says, I'm here to say yes, he can. Yes, he can. And that's part of what we mean by God's guarding us through providence. He's not protecting us from feeling any pain, but he's keeping his promise to preserve us in that pain for his own glory. You know, the answer to the question why God allows things like this in his providence really goes to the heart of what he's saying in Romans 8, 28 through 30, that God is moving all things toward his appointed end, as Ephesians 1 talks about, that he does all things after the counsels of his own will, that he moves everything according to his predetermined plan so that he will be glorified and it will work good in our lives. It answers the question that he might conform us to the image of his Son, because God is glorified when we become like Jesus. And that's really at the heart of God's plan for creation. It's hard for us to imagine why God would allow Adam to fall and to bring so much pain into our lives. But God deemed it better for us to suffer, to experience pain, that we might see his greater glory. He determined that to be a better plan than to preserve us from experiencing any pain at all. He deemed it best to allow Satan to tempt Adam, to give Adam a free choice and Adam to fall, for us to experience all the pain and suffering that comes with this life. And listen, even without extraordinary things like losing a child, even without those extraordinary moments, life can be extraordinarily painful at times. You know this. Disappointing. But you see, God thought that showing us his glory through Christ Jesus, redeeming us and restoring us in the midst of our pain, was far greater. God remakes his people into his image, and you can look at Ephesians 1, 4 through 6. He says, before the world was even created, he chose us to live in his presence forever, to be holy and without sin. And because he loved us and wanted us to be his children, he saved us through Christ Jesus, whom he also loves, because it made him happy, it pleased him, and because it demonstrated how glorious and amazing his grace really is. But you see, God remakes his people using a variety of different means, including the sinful choices of others, including things like riots and loss. Now, to be clear, God is not the author of sin. He doesn't delight in sin. He doesn't tempt us to sin, James says. Or he certainly never makes us sin. John Calvin said that God cannot be the author of sin any more than the sun can be blamed for the darkness. But God does restrain the world from being as bad as it could be. But there are times in which God, in his infinite wisdom, chooses to withhold his restraining grace so that men may make their sinful choices and bring deeper pain into the world. Recently, I heard a story about a family who's brought a lawsuit against Tesla. Their son was killed in a Tesla vehicle. It was determined that the young man was going 116 miles an hour at the time of the crash in which both he and another person were killed. What had happened, evidently, after some investigation, is found out that his parents had put a governing or limiting device on his Tesla, but he was able to take it to a dealer and to trick them into removing it, thinking it was coming from the father. So Tesla, really, unbeknownst to them, was removing a device that the parents wanted to remain on the vehicle. And after the lawsuit made its way through the courts, what they determined was this, that exactly 1% of the fault was Tesla's. The rest of it belonged to the young man and his parents. Can you imagine? You are at fault, but only 1% at fault. But you know, God cannot be charged with not even 1% of fault in the evil in the world. God does allow men to make sinful choices, but it is clearly them making the choices, them at fault. God does use their sinful choices for his ultimate glory and for our good, but it is clearly our choices that are at fault. God permits sinners to make sinful choices, and he has included those choices in his control of all things. He does allow Satan to stir up riots and to do evil things. But know this, whenever God allows sinners to make sinful choices which hurt and bring pain to us, and whenever he allows Satan to stir up evil against us and to attack us with he or his minions, his other fallen angels, that the Lord knows exactly how much pressure we can take. You see, the pressure which he allows is designed to mold, not to break. Recently, I was doing a woodworking project, and I was trying to make a piece of brace wood, and I wanted to see if it was strong enough to withstand the weight that it was going to bear. And so I took it, and I'm kind of seeing, okay, see how much, and I kind of put it against my chest and kind of was testing the flex, and it snapped. I said, well, I guess that was about how much it can take. That, no more, because it broke. But you know that God never accidentally breaks us because he allows too much pressure. He knows you, and he controls the circumstances so that he can put enough pressure to mold you to be like Jesus, but not so much that it breaks our faith. That's why the psalmist could say in Psalm 55:22, cast your cares upon the Lord because he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous fall. I'm thankful for those promises. And so it makes our suffering not accidental and certainly not meaningless. But instead, we realize it is part of God's work to make us like Jesus. And we then become a picture of what God intends to do with all creation. As he remakes us, he is demonstrating to the rest of creation, this is what it's going to be like when I renew the heavens and the earth. We become a beautiful illustration of that. Now, let's see just a few ways in which God is working providentially in this passage. I just want to see how God uses people, governments, and circumstances for his purpose to make us like Jesus. First, we see that God uses people providentially. Notice what it says here. And by the way, there's a lot of people involved with this story. Some who are his lifelong friends in the ministry. There are some which I think probably are not believers, but they were still pulling for Paul, and that's not uncommon. We see that through other passages as well. These are known as verse 31, the officials of Asia. God, to some measure, uses the town clerk as well. Let's kind of look at this and break this down. You see, God uses people, first of all, who are for us. Meaning, they're people that are, they love us, they wish the best for us, they want to see God's best in our life, they want to see us succeed, or they're just simply for us as a person. God gave Paul some friends in high places. It was no mistake that these people were friends of Paul. Again, we don't know that they were Christians. These friends were known as Asiarchs. Actually, that's what the word officials of Asia is, literally the word Asiarch. It's the name that they were given as sort of governors of Asia Minor. They were appointed by the Roman government to help keep the peace among people in conquered lands. But even more than that, their purpose was to keep the cities loyal to Rome. And they often did that by encouraging emperor worship. Now, we don't know how these Asiarchs did that, but we do know this. They were tasked with keeping the peace and making sure that the cities kept Roman law. And you know that these officials would have been in the city of Ephesus at this time. You say, well, how would God organize that? Remember I mentioned last week that the Artemisian Games were going on at this time. And it was common for the rulers or governors to come for these big events because if there was ever a possibility of some riots going down, it was probably at these big events, okay? Kind of like every time you go to a football game where your team is losing in a big city, if you're rooting for the other team, you don't want to be in the stadium. It just can get real ugly real fast. And so these Asiarchs would have been in town at the time. They would have seen what was going on, and they were able to actually counsel Paul as to the best course of action. How did God do that? How did God plan for them to be in the city right when Paul needed them to be there so that they could give him counsel? It's called providence. God was orchestrating this for his glory. So God used people that were for him, people in this case which are in high places. But you know, God uses people that are for you in your life too. Now, I actually talk about this a little bit more in my second and third point, so I'm not going to say a lot about it now. But you know how God puts people in your life at the right time, oftentimes to give you just the right advice so that you can make good choices. And every once in a while, I'm tempted to think, man, isn't that just a coincidence? That just when I needed to hear that information, God, you brought that person into my life for that information. How cool is that? It's called providence. God will often do things like that. People that will be for you, and God will put them in your life because they want to see God's best in your life too. We should be thankful for them, and we should, quite frankly, listen when God puts people like that in our lives. Let's not be stubborn. Let's not be wise in our own eyes. Let's let God use those people for good in our lives. But you know, God also uses people that are for themselves. You say, well, wait a minute. Not for me, but they're just out for themselves. God can still use that? Yeah, he used this town clerk. Now, that sounds kind of like a city clerk, kind of sounds like a low-level official, but that's not true at all. He was probably a high-ranking city official, probably what we would know as like a mayor. And it would have been his responsibility to help work with the Asiarchs to make sure and maintain peace in a city. And if he didn't, how do you think Rome would feel about that? We let you be mayor of this town. There was a huge riot. You didn't stop it. That's your job. As they used to say, heads are gonna roll. That's exactly what was gonna happen. So this guy wasn't out to defend Paul and make sure justice was taking place. No. The city clerk is like, if I don't stop this thing, I'm gonna lose my job. There is gonna be a high price to pay. So he didn't care about Paul necessarily. Like the Asiarchs, they were his friends. All he cared about was himself. But you know what's interesting is God still used his speech to Demetrius and his friends to help stop the riot. Listen, don't underestimate the things that God can teach you through people acting selfishly for themselves. Let me just give you one example. There have been times where I could not see how selfish I was until I saw how someone's selfishness affected me. And I said, oh man, those people are so stinking selfish. Look at this. And I just heard the Holy Spirit say, yeah, let's look at this. Did you see what they did? Oh yes. But Jeremy, do you see what you're doing? And there have been times where I was just almost fighting mad at a situation, and then the Holy Spirit says, that's you. Don't look at them, look in the mirror. And I said, oh Lord, there are some things that we don't see in ourselves because of our own pride and blindness that we see in other people, but it's a reflection of where we're at too. Let God use those things in your life. Instead of looking at situations which people hurt you because of their selfishness, say, Lord, how can their selfishness help me see how I can not be selfish but be a servant? God even uses things like this. He used it in Paul's life to help keep him from getting killed. But he also uses people that are against us. There's no doubt Demetrius was against him. We've already talked a little about him, so I'm not going to belabor the point. But what's interesting is that people who fight against us, that hurt us, that wound us, that make our lives terribly painful, and sometimes just quite frustrating and annoying. God uses those people to help see us see how much he really loves us. And it helps us see how much we can trust him when life gets really, really painful. You know, oftentimes when we see a bad example, it helps remind us of how wonderful good examples are. When we see people handle situations badly, we begin to appreciate when we see people handling them well. And the fact is when we see people that fight against us, it reminds us how faithful and loving God is really in our life. Because he's allowing that so that we might know him more. And he's allowing that by knowing him more, we can experience more joy. And I tell you what, when I've seen people be impatient with me, it's reminding me how patient God really is. When I see how impatient I am, it reminds me how patient God is. I'm like, man, I can turn like that in a minute and be like, oh, boy, I tell you what. I'm like, God, how many times have I let you down, disappointed you, and just failed? And time again, you say, come here. I love you. You're my child. That'll never change. Come on. Bring it in for the real thing. It gives us that great big hug. And God teaches us through these moments. And it's really incredible. Well, I got to move along. God uses governments providentially too. Whoa. I'm not working here. Well, I'll tell you what it says. God also uses things like governments and even laws. Now, you know that Paul was a Roman citizen. And that could be the very reason why the Asiarchs, because they would have been Roman representatives, it could have been part of the reason they were for Paul. Whether they were Christians or not, they may have said, hey, this is one of our fellow Roman citizens, and it's our duty to help protect them. So that could have been part of it. And so we also see where this city clerk upholds the law. Read through his arguments. He's like, hey, guys, slow down here, man. They're not guilty of blasphemy. They're not guilty of sacrilege. They're not guilty of damaging the temple. We all know where the goddess Diana came from. She came down from the heavens. Now, it shows his really weird worldview about where Diana, the goddess, came from. He's like, we all know this. We know that Ephesus is the temple guardian, you know. We're here to preserve the glory of Diana. We all get that. So, guys, just cool off your jets, man. He's like, we're in danger of Rome finding out, and when they come, we're in big trouble. So, guys, stop it. Now, they put Alexander up, and he was going to try to make a reasoned defense, and they're like, you're Jew? We're not listening to you. And they started chanting, great as Diana of the Ephesians, that mindless chanting that gets nothing done. We see that. But we also see that Paul, being a Roman citizen, helped him. And also, this city of Ephesus was a free city, which is important. They were like Athens. They were allowed to kind of form their own government, and they were given a measure of freedom by Rome. And because of that, the city clerk is like, listen, we're going to lose our free state or free city status if you guys don't stop your shenanigans. Stop. Your guys are being morons here. Stop it. We're going to lose our right to rule ourselves under Rome. We're in big trouble here if you keep on moving forward with this. There's courts that are open. There's judges, proconsuls that will decide the case. If you got a problem, go to the courts. Wait for due process. Stop all this mess. And so we see here where God actually used the Roman government and even the local government of Ephesus to help bring about his will. So God uses even things like governments and laws. Now listen, in America, we've been very blessed with having freedom. And while we do that, let's use it as an opportunity for the gospel. Things might turn, but let me just tell you this. Do you know, even if they start writing laws that are against us, and by the way, we are already starting to see that. I don't know if you've heard, but I heard recently that our president is trying to go after the Southern Baptist Convention over some things that have happened, some truly terrible things. There was some abuse. But they're investigating it, and these things have been investigated by local governments and by the sheriffs and by the, in many cases. It's just interesting that he sees the need to take the full weight of the government to come into the situation when local governments are tasked with that responsibility. It doesn't bode well for how America is starting to view Christianity. okay? I'm all for justice, and they need to investigate and put people in jail who do wrong and make sure they never do it again. We're all for that. Even the people involved are saying, we're for that. But it's just interesting how things are beginning to shift. There begins to be a change in the mood about Christianity. Listen, as things change, we don't have to worry. God can even use a wicked government like Rome to help further his cause. They are doing it unwittingly and unwillingly, but God can still use those things. We need not worry. So God uses not only governments. By the way, let me say this. Do you know, realize that it's interesting that the beginning of Christianity helped happen during the Roman Empire? If you really look at the Roman Empire, even though they were for, we know that they persecuted Christianity for many years, before that, really, the Pax Romana, the peace, the Roman peace, actually helped Christianity at the very beginning actually spread faster. God used it. The infrastructure, the road system helped get the gospel out faster. The fact that they sanctioned Judaism under their rule, they said, hey, we're going to allow Judaism, and they considered Christianity as part of Judaism. They hadn't seen it as a separate thing yet. That allowed them the freedom and even the protections that they needed to take this fledgling beginning, this beginning of Christianity, and to spread so much faster. It's no mistake that God started the church during that time period. God was using that and controlling even that. And then, I'll just have to tell you the third one. God uses circumstances providentially. I already showed you how the city official or the Asiarchs were present because of the Artemisian Games. We see all along through here where God uses not just people, not just governments, but even the circumstances themselves. The fact that it happened during this time period of the Artemisian Games was not an accident. God orchestrated all these things. So you say, okay, what's the point, Jeremy? Well, the point is this. When something happens in your life, it wasn't just an accident. When something is taking place that is painful, that is challenging to your faith, God is working unseen behind all that is taking place. He's not tempting you to fail. He's growing your faith by showing how he is able to help you stand. And so, as I close, I just want to bring a couple, and I don't know why I keep on doing that, because this is not going to work, okay? I just want to bring out a few things as we close. When you suffer, there's a couple things I want you to keep in mind. God has a purpose in your pain. Do you believe that? God has a purpose even for the most painful moments in your life. Satan is working against you, yes, but God is working for you, and he's working in you. You know, when I was a kid, I sometimes would have growing pains. You maybe remember those. I would lay in my bed, and my legs would ache terribly bad. So much so that I remember just tears rolling down my cheeks as I was sitting there thinking, if I could just fall asleep, I wouldn't feel this pain. And it would hurt so bad. And sometimes it hurt so bad, I'd have to get up. I remember Mom saying, hey, Jeremy, your bones are growing. And sometimes when they grow, it hurts. You know, sometimes when we're going spiritually, it hurts. Pain is not pleasant. But remember, when we go through pain, they're growing pains. They're pains to grow our faith. God has a purpose in our pain. But we have to remember that God loves us and is always thinking about us. He always loves us. He's always thinking about you. Psalm 34:18 says, the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart. He says, your heart broken doesn't mean I'm far away. It means I'm closer than ever. You know, God never forgets us even for a moment. He never stops loving us, not even for a moment. We are tempted at times of pain to think, oh, God is just punishing me. God is angry with me. And so we try to do things to try to get God's favor. Folks, you've already got God's favor in Christ Jesus. Now, it can be a hand of discipline, sure. It could be some things he's wanting to mold your life to be more like Jesus, but this is not punitive. God is not punishing you. Jesus took all that on the cross. But God is loving you. And he is making you more like Jesus because he loves you and because you'll experience deeper joy. Someone told me once, I always wish that I was a really good multitasker. You know, I could do several things at once. And someone told me, he says, you know, there's no such thing as a multitasker. What you're seeing is a person who rapidly jumps from one thing to another. But they're not multitasking. They're simply moving between tasks better than you, Jeremy. But here's the thing is, you know, God is the only true multitasker. He can do all these things at once. Never at one moment does he take his eye off of you so he can put his eye on another one of his children. At all times, he sees exactly what's going on in your life. He never leaves that for a moment. So God is always thinking about you because he loves you. Thirdly, know that God hates sin and the suffering that it causes. God takes no joy or glee at the sin that brings pain into your life. He rejoices in you through Christ Jesus. He loves you and he rejoices in what he's doing in your life, but he never rejoices at sin. You ever meet one of those people that just seem to enjoy when other people fail or when they suffer? Man, it's just those people just get on my nerves. It's like they just want people to fail. It's like somehow they think that their life is somewhat better because another person's life is somehow worse. It's like, if you get knocked down, that makes me look higher. No, it doesn't. Not at all. But you know, God never delights in evil. He hates it just as much as you do. Which brings me to my last point. God grieves with us when we hurt. When you're in pain, God is grieving with you. You say, but he's allowing it. But remember, he's doing it so that they're like growing pains. They're for our good so that we might grow. But the pain and the suffering that you feel, he suffers with us. In Isaiah 53, we know that he was a man of sorrows that is well acquainted with grief, right? He's well acquainted with our grief. You know what we see in the story of Lazarus there in the book of John? It says that when Jesus came to the tomb, he wept. He knew he was going to raise him from the dead, but he wept. Why? Because he was grieving over the pain and suffering that we feel because of sin. Sin brought death. And when he sees that, it breaks his heart. Know this, that you have the heart of a Savior who suffers right along with you and will never allow you to suffer alone. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you for your providence. God, we see it, and you're working people in our lives. Some people are going to be for us, some people are going to be for themselves, some people against us. But yet you can use each of those kinds of people ultimately for your glory. God, we see that even in governments, even if all of a sudden our recent joys at legislation that's been passed that we believe is right in Scripture, God, even if that completely reverses and God, we start seeing things move against us, God, we will not fear. If an evil Roman government couldn't stop the gospel, no government's going to stop Christians today, no matter where they're located. God, we don't depend on the government to do your work. We depend on you. And we know that despite opposition by Satan or even Satan using a government against us, Lord, we're just going to trust in you. We don't have to fight. We don't have to riot ourselves. We can be patient and kind. Lord, we can be sweet and reasonable because we trust your plan in that situation. And God, we see where you use circumstances, even crazy ones like riots. But God, you're working behind the scenes, things that we don't even see. Lord, we see but bare glimpses of all of the good work you're doing on our behalf. And so, Lord, we can just rest in that. We can just rest in the fact that you love us, you care for us, you never take your eye off us, that you grieve with us in all of our suffering. And most of all, Lord, because one day we know because of Jesus Christ and his work, you're going to end all the suffering. You're going to renew us completely, renew the heavens and the earth, and the pain will be forever gone. All because of what Jesus did. Through his life, death, and resurrection. So God, we give you praise. We refuse to fear. We refuse to respond in anger. We refuse to lose our minds. Instead, We pray that you'll help us to steadily trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you so much for being here. We're going to have a meeting, so if you could stay just for a few minutes so we can have our Pumpkin Palooza meeting, we appreciate that so much.